triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We gather, we come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and we come to be filled by you now with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. As is indeed fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. We pray, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, by the Spirit who proceeds from You, that, as Your Son has promised, we may be grounded in all truth and live by faith in Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Ruth, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse. This is one of those rare bright spots in the dark days of the judges in Israel, when every man did according to what he thought was right in his own eyes, most of which was evil. This is a foreign woman, a woman of Moab, and yet, by God's grace, He arranged the situation in her life to bring her in contact with a believer, brought her to faith, and she became an heir of heaven. And more than that, she became one of the ancestors, one of her ancestors, rather, was to be Christ the Messiah. Truly, we learn from this to be thankful to God that He also has called us unworthy servants to be heirs of eternal life. In the days when the judges ruled there, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. These took two Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more so, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Here ends our Old Testament lesson. Please rise as this morning we read responsively our psalm, Psalm 121, printed on page 42. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
He will not allow your foot to be moved.
He who keeps you will not slumber.
Behold, he who keeps Israel
shall neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is your keeper.
The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord shall preserve you from all evil.
He shall preserve your soul.
The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in.
From this time forth and even forevermore.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Our second reading is from Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. This is the undoubtedly familiar account of the 10 lepers and how only one returned to give thanks, and yet it's a reading more than just about thanksgiving. This is more than just God teaching us that when good things happen, we need to be thankful. This is also a reminder of how this foreigner, as with the Moabitess Ruth, this foreigner found forgiveness, found faith, and is included with the nation of Israel in God's salvation. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he, that is Jesus, entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God. Page 5 in the four-part of the supplement, as on this Communion Sunday we confess our Christian faith as expressed with the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you right now and on into eternity. Amen. Right now. Ever notice how we tend to be really, really good at looking backwards with great nostalgia, reliving the good old days, and looking forward, planning, looking at these things that we're planning, our aspirations, our goals. But we're not really very good at looking at the here and now, the right now. What happens when we do this, which we do, is that we rob ourselves of the present. We rob ourselves by not being in the moment, as it's called. But this is the biblical truth. This is a biblical guidance. Jesus gave it to us. He talked about take no thought for the morrow, for that will take care of itself. He taught us instead to be in today. Every day has enough issues of its own, he said. Interestingly enough, when we do that, when we look forward or we look backwards, what happens again is we give up the only thing over which we have a certain amount of control, because we can't change the past, we can't direct the future, but right now, right here, we can look at what we have, what we've been given. And yet we don't tend to do that. And that is, in itself, both logical and the results predictable. It's logical, it's understandable, in part because we almost never can learn to appreciate what we have until it's gone. So we have trouble living in the moment because we have it, which is strange but true. Now, think of your life past up to this point, up until the now. As children, what'd you say when somebody asked you how old you were? I'm 4. And I'm almost 5. Or I'm going to be 5. I'm 8, but I'm going to be 9. What grade are you in? Oh, I'm in 7th grade, but I'm going to go into junior high, or I'm going to be in 8th grade next year. We're always looking forward to that next thing. Kids look forward to being adults. And then what happens when we get to be an adult, a young adult? We're looking forward to the time when we can find a spouse, a husband or a wife. And so far we miss just being a kid with all the wonderful things associated with just being a carefree child and having all your needs provided and having somebody that's wiser than you, has more experience than you, telling you what you need to do and all this other stuff. We miss when we're single the benefits of being single. Now, they're outweighed by being married, so of course, if you're wired that way, you want to be married. But again, you have this freedom right now that you won't have when you have a spouse. And then when we're married and we're young, we're looking forward to having kids. Oh, won't that be great? And you miss that alone time that's so precious and gone so quickly. And then the Lord blesses you with children. Then what do you look forward to? Oh, well, first you look back and you think, oh, man, I thought I was busy before. And then you look forward to the time, oh, that blessed time when you can finally get a good night's sleep. Just one good night's sleep. That's all I want. And then as your kids grow, you're looking forward again to the time when you and your wife can again have some time. That time that you sacrificed to the raising of your kids, and life will be less hectic then. And then all of a sudden your kids are grown and they're gone. And you look back with nostalgia to those days, those good old days. And many times we'd give anything to have that back for a little while. Wrestle on the floor with those little kids. And enjoy that time. Why didn't I enjoy it when I had it? That's the way we're wired. And we do it over and over again. So your kids now are suddenly grown and gone. And now what are you looking for? You're planning for retirement. You know anybody that planned for retirement, died a week into it, 2 weeks into it, a month or a year into it? So do I. I bet everybody here does. And you get toward the end of your life, and you're always looking forward to something, and then, like Paul in our text, you recognize you're at the end of your life. And you kick yourself and wonder, why didn't I enjoy the blessings of the moment? Why was I always living in where I'm not living, in the past or the future? This is a lesson that we need to learn for a couple of different reasons. This living in the moment. But it's difficult because, again, we have a hard time learning to appreciate what we have right now. Right now. Not what we used to have or what we might have. And there's a process you can follow to get that. If God has so blessed you, look beside you at your spouse. They're there right now. Look at yourself. You're healthy, or relatively healthy. You're able to see. You're able to do. And learn to appreciate the gifts God has given you in the moment. Because there is no such thing as a sure thing. Not really, not in this life. So what's the real problem with all of this? What we learn in part, or what we want to be reminded of in part, is that it is the lack of that teaches us, but it doesn't have to be that way. It is the struggle that makes us appreciate the success. It's the strikeout that makes us appreciate the home run. It's only when we fumble the ball or we've been tackled for a loss that long gain, that long run or catch for a touchdown means anything. It's the failures, it's the hardships in life that teach us something about the successes, the good things. And yet it shouldn't have to be, and it doesn't need to be. As this relates to our text for this morning, all of this holds true in the secular, in our day-to-day lives, where we want to learn to appreciate what we have. We don't want to take chances. We don't want anything less than a sure thing, although we know that not everything or very few things are to come up with anything, in fact, that is a sure thing in this life. So life is sort of interesting in part because we don't know what's coming next. And even failing for a time makes succeeding all the sweeter. And yet when we transfer that into the spiritual, there we can't afford to do that. There we don't want that. We don't want the roll of the dice. We don't want to take chances with something like our eternal futures. There we want a sure thing. There we want something that is based on something that can't be changed, that can't be undone. There, we don't want the possibility even that all of our plans could someday come to naught. The text takes us to that place. It's found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the second chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. And again, when you hear 2 Timothy, this opens up even more to you, this scripture, when you recognize Paul was given divine revelation that he was about to die. He was in a prison in Rome, and he was told somehow by the Holy Spirit that he would not be released except to be killed. 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. These are the verbally inspired words of our God. God's words. Words that he cannot take back, words that he will not go back on. Confident of the source of these words, confident of their truth and power, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I'll bet you've purchased something with a lifetime guarantee, only to find when you tried to return it that the lifetime part referred to the company's life, not yours. You take it back only to find the company's no longer in business. So this guarantee wasn't a guarantee. It just reminds us again, there is almost nothing. I had a hard time coming up with anything, thinking of anything in life that is a guarantee. Well, we don't know when one breath will be our last. You don't know if that spouse God given you, you will greet her, him, on the morrow, or if this is the end today of their time of grace. None of your plans can you say that will happen, which is why Jesus taught us to always add, if it is your will, Lord, this. Now, that realization, as Christians, should arrive on the doorstep of our understanding, our acceptance, carrying no baggage, no baggage of fear or uncertainty or apprehension. But it does with the godless, doesn't it? Always. When they hear that they're not in control, that God is in control, that they can't make something happen, when they can't prolong their lives or whatever it is that they want to have happen, what they want to make do, when they hear that, it terrifies them. Because again, they bury this truth that they are not in control under a mountain of insurance policies and burglar alarms and bicycle helmets and anything else that they can find to give them some illusion that they are in control, that no matter what happens, they've got it covered. And the Lord, with a finger, makes it all fall down and go away. Not so with us. The world is terrified by this. We're not. Why? Because it's a comfort to us as Christians to know that we're not in control. I don't want to be in control. Which is again why we always pray, not mine, but thy will be done. Because as a good father or mother here on earth will filter the requests of their children. Mom, Dad, I want one thing for Christmas, a bazooka. That's what I want, okay, please? Of course your parents are going to want to give you what you want, but they're going to say, no, you can't have a bazooka, son. Our Heavenly Father, so much more with his eternal wisdom, is going to say, I hear what you're asking, but that's not what's going to be good for you. That's not what you need. We can say, okay, I've got a direction, Lord. This is what I'm going to do. But we want and we expect our Heavenly Father to say, no, that's not. I know that that's not what's best for you. So this is going to be your direction. And then we find ourselves dejected, upset, somewhat indignant. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, he did. As a Heavenly Father, he said no, which was exactly what he needed to say to us. And you plug this into the more practical aspects of your life, and you recognize with God in control, nothing he allows is truly evil. Everything, to put it in a positive way, everything that he allows to come into your life, he will work out for your eternal good. So practically speaking, that means if my time of grace by God's design is supposed to end, no amount of medical prowess or heroic efforts or any kind of New Age herbal ramifications or remedies will change that. As Christians, we're okay with that because we have a Heavenly Father, a wise guide, guardian, provider. And on the other hand, if God determines our time of grace is at an end, not even a chance encounter with a meteor the size of Wyoming could prevent that from happening. I mean, it's going to happen if God says in his infinite wisdom it's the best. You and I are tempted by the thoughts of the world here, if we're honest with ourselves, which is really odd, given the fact that we've been blessed with a different take on the way things are. We take comfort when we're reading God's word, "My times are in your hands. You get to call the shots." So even when things look terrible, even when everything seems to be going wrong, when nothing goes to plan, we can have the confidence that we rest securely in our Father's all-powerful hand. Now, all this is comforting. It should be. Is it true? That's the thing that we always have to ask, because we don't want to be delusional. We don't want to kid ourselves and think something is right when it in fact isn't. That's what the world does. So is this true? God's word doesn't leave it to our imagination. It's crystal clear here in so many different places. Hebrews 13, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Jesus in Matthew 28, "Behold, I am with you always." In John 10, Jesus again, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." These passages and countless others assure us of this spiritual sure thing, that God promised to take care of us. The one who calls the shots, that directs the future, calls us his children and says, "I protect you, and I am going to make sure that anything that happens in your life, I will work to your spiritual good." Which brings us to our text for this morning. In this sentence, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." It's a fascinating passage when you stop to actually think about it. He cannot deny himself. That would be a bad thing if God were the way many in the world view God, as sort of a vacillating, vindictive, fickle, easily changed, temperamental kind of an entity up there in the sky, like the Greek mythology gods, where all of a sudden they'd say, "You know what, I'm kind of bored. Let's have man fight, yeah. Or let's cause some discord with those two and see what happens." Well, that's entertaining. We don't have that from our God. What we have is a God who by his very essence, we need to define that, by his very essence is love. By his very essence is truth. What does essence mean? It means it's not just a sort of characteristic that defines him at times. It is who he is. He cannot be otherwise. And this opens things up, doesn't it? Because when we say part of God is his essence of love, that means he can't do or be anything other than loving. I hadn't planned this. I really hadn't planned this. And this thing happened to me. But God, whose very essence is love, had to allow this in love. Never in animosity or in vindictiveness. He doesn't do that with his children. So I need to struggle to see how this is an example of God's love. And more to the point this morning, another essence and essential quality of God is truth. He cannot be untruthful, because it isn't, again, where you look at somebody on this earth and say, "Oh, he's a truthful person." Because still there's this idea he might lie. But not with God. He cannot lie. That's what Paul's talking about here when he wrote to Timothy. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If God promised, it is impossible for God to go back on that promise. It's impossible for our God to say one thing and then decide at the last minute to do another. And that, dear Christians, is a rare guarantee in an uncertain world, in uncertain times. It opens again for us a whole new world of insight if we again take time to look at it carefully and then plug this truth in or fit our life into this truth. If we deny him, our text says, he also will deny you. Well, that went a different direction, didn't it? This is all so good until this. I mean, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. But here, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That's truth. And that's part of the truth that we need to share, first of all, with our old Adam, but also with the world. He cannot go back on this. That means if we deny him, he has no choice but to deny us. And what they're talking about with denial is unbelief. And this is directed at our old Adam again. This is law. Sternest law. This is meant to disabuse anyone of the idea, the notion that on Judgment Day, God can look at someone who in unbelief rejected him and say, you know what? Never mind. Come on in. It's a big place. There's plenty of room. He will not do that because he cannot do that. That would be a lie. And God is not capable of saying anything that is untrue. This is intended, no doubt, by the Holy Spirit to snap us to attention, to see the downside here, and then to learn to be thankful that we don't have a God who lies. So this being true, that if we deny him, if we die in unbelief, he will also on Judgment Day deny us. That's true. But then he says the other, you have been called. I have sanctified you. I have called you. I brought you to faith. Through the power of my word and the power of that word connected with baptism, I brought you to faith. And then all these other promises come into our lives. Keep exposing yourself to the power of this word, and nothing can take you from it. You will not be victims of yourselves, which is our greatest enemy. The devil's out there, the world's out there, all of his evil angels in the world. But your greatest enemy is you. Because within you alone is the power to throw away what you've been given. You remember Paul talking about, what shall we say then to all this? Can anything separate us from the love of God? God's love for us? That is in Christ Jesus? And he goes on with that list, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take that from you. But, in our text, he says, take no. You can throw it away. You can deny. So then we say, how is there a guarantee in this? Because there's nothing, no evil of which I can convince myself that I'm incapable of. Nothing. That's where we turn again to these indelible, permanent, irrevocable promises of our God. But that's not me. I sent my son. My son paid your sin debt. I'm not going to go back on that. Your sins have been paid for. And I have promised that you come to me in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I won't let you be a victim yourself. Not your greatest fear, it's mine. My fear isn't the devil. The devil's power's been broken. Satan's arrow's broken lie destroyed hell's direst weapon when Christ was raised victorious on Easter morning. The world around us, their power too has been broken. They try to influence us, but that enemy within, that's what can do it. And then we run back to this simple truth of God. a statement which he can never take back. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Though the world again longs for some exercise of control, they love to repeat that humanist mantra that I am the captain of my own ship, I am the master of my own destiny, or whatever permutation of that nonsense they throw out. This sort of thing terrifies us, them rather, and it gives us unbelievable comfort. If we died with him, our text says, we shall also live with him. We died with Christ in baptism. That's the death it's talking about. Died to sin, died to that old Adam in us. We don't exist under its control any longer. We are new creation, ambassadors for Christ, sinless, holy in his sight. And having died in him, God's promise, we shall also live with him. How we ought to rejoice in this promise, in this certainty of God's declaration of forgiveness in Christ, permanent, irrevocable, here and now, right now. So along with your daily routine and your prayers and your Bible study, learn to look at what God has given you right now, how you are in the faith. How you are a child of God, forgiven. Not only your sins haven't been taken away, but Christ's righteousness given to you, that robe of perfection with which he's covered you. And then you look around at all the other good things in your life, and by the Holy Spirit, learn to identify them. Your health, your mental gifts, the different things that we most often don't tend to recognize until they're gone. And then end with that blessed truth that you are now his child. He cares about you. He sees you. He hears you. He wants you with him in heaven, and he made that possible through Jesus Christ. Dwell on such things. Amen. Please rise. And the peace that comes from God, which far surpasses anything that the human mind could manufacture, that peace will stand guard over our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. us pray. No matter what we give to you, our heavenly provider, we recognize that it is only always yours. We return only a portion of what you have already given to us. And yet, in faithful thanksgiving, we bring it not in an attempt to earn what has already been done for us, but to thank you for what has been done for us already. And we bring it in love that you may, by your power, work through this, our temporal gift, to bring this gospel to others, both here and abroad. To this end, bless this, our offering. Amen. Father in heaven, were it not for your mercies, by which you guard, guide, and strengthen us, we would long ago have returned to a life of sin and unbelief. How many and how powerful are our enemies? Satan attacks our faith, trying to crowd you, our God, out of our hearts and to sow the seeds of doubt and confusion in our minds, in part through false doctrine. With deadly persistence, he strives to turn us from the way of righteousness and lead us down the paths of sin. Father, through the Holy Spirit, daily increase our faith in Jesus as our Savior. Make it a strong shield with which we are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows, the temptations of the evil one. We pray also this morning that you would allow us the wisdom to look to the present, to recognize and be thankful for all the many things that we take for granted in our lives. We pray that it never becomes necessary for you to remove things from our lives before we learn to appreciate them. We thank you then for the country in which we live, the freedom we have been given. We thank you for our families, our spouses, the time we had with our spouses, children, grandchildren, the health that you have given us, warm, comfortable homes, food enough, and more. Do not permit any temptation, we pray, to endanger our faith, because of which, on the basis of which, if we lost that, nothing else in this life would matter. Never allow us to turn our footsteps to the paths of sin and eventually to unbelief. You have promised, and you cannot deny yourself, to provide a way of escape. Help us to see that way, and of the strength and courage that only you can provide to flee sin and lust. We need help in this. We need comfort, assurance, and strength, and so we come to your supper also by your promise. For here you are promised that you would give us your very body and blood. Help us to hear again that declaration of forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. And to apply it individually to our own sin, our own lives, and thereby find true comfort where you offer it. These things we ask, Heavenly Father, knowing you hear, comforted that you see into our hearts, and therefore we ask you also to hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with gladness. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.